reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. For you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment. Your need is to supply. So just reach out and touch the Lord.
Bye. church today to be able to reach out and touch the Lord while he passes by. You know, we just out here in the natural, sometimes you don't get a lot of opportunities or chances, however you want to call it, but you have to take them when they come your way. So, you know, the Lord, he wants to do the same for him, is begin to take, you know, your opportunities in the Lord. I used to have a boss, he wouldn't call difficulties problems, he would call them opportunities. And I think that's the same way, you know, if we're having any kind of difficulties in God, then he can help us with those. You know, they're opportunities for God to work. Like when this, was it the young person that was blind and Jesus healed it? I don't know if it was a boy or girl, but anyway, they were asking him, so, did this person sin or, you know, what was wrong? He said, no, they neither one of them. He didn't sin. But that God would be glorified, that so that God will get the glory. A lot of times, you know, in life, things happen to us, so we don't understand it, don't know why. But sometimes, you know, if we can just allow God to move for us and give him glory. We want to give God glory for what's going on. Anyway, you know, this is God's creation. Sometimes, you know, we get caught up with things of life and things that are going on around us, and we forget, you know, this is God's creation. If I can begin to realize, God, you created us, and I realize we have problems, but if we can begin to trust you, like Brother Durham was telling us this morning, begin to trust you, God, and you'll help us, because you know all about this. You know, we're not, this is nothing strange to you, you know. Peter said that, think it not strange that you know, have all these fiery trials and things that happens to you. But, you know, it's definitely not strange to God. You know, it may be strange to me, but it's not strange to God. And I want to realize that, because he is our ever-present help in time of need. You know, the God is there for us. And sometimes I forget, you know, I forget that that availability that I have to call on God and to begin to lean on him. He's there, and he don't, you know, I can't bring a problem to God that he can't solve. You know, there's nothing too big. You know, I used to work, you know, with, I never did consider myself a computer expert, but anyway, we worked with phone company. We had a lot of computerized systems, and I felt like I was over my head. I was involved in something that too big for me, but anyway, I had problems lots of time that I didn't understand. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't get it resolved. But I know that our Savior that we serve, there is no problem. I'm telling you, there is no problem that he can't help us with. You know, sometimes he may let us go through it some. You know, he's not going to solve everything for us. But the comfort about it is that he's there for us. He can be with us in the problem. You know, if you know God is with you when you're going through something, you can deal with it a lot better. You can, you know, you can just have that confidence. You know, God, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. So if you have that confidence in God that, you know, some things that we go through may be for our betterment. You know, it might help us. And you know, if you went through things in life too easy, then you really don't learn if it's too easy for you. The things that I remember most of them are difficult things. You know, a problem I had in life, situation that I know it had to have been God to help me with it, because, and those are the ones I remember, you know, like, you know, dates, and some dates you'll never forget. It's like it's written in stone, you know what I'm saying? It was, situation was that bad. You'll never forget it. But then there's some things that happened, you know, somebody asked you, well, you remember what happened, you know? I said, no, I don't remember. It didn't have that much effect on you. But there's something I'll never forget. You know, usually they're bad, though, I hate to say it, but the most of them are bad. But I'll never forget them. I remember the dates and everything, you know. But you can ask me about something, like, even last week, I may not remember. But just think about that, you know. And I'm just thankful today that we're in a place that where God can help us with our every need, every situation. And that's my thought is to begin like Brother Durham was talking about trusting, and he was reading some in Hebrews 11th chapter about, we call it the hall of faith, and people that they didn't know the outcome of what they were involved with. And a lot of time we don't know the outcome. We don't know what's going to come after this, what's going to take place, but we're just trusting God. I like that, because that's what sometimes that's all you can do. That's far as you can go with it, you know. Just trust God. If you don't know the answer. You've talked to people that you confided in, and they gave you the best they could give you, but you're still there. You're still in this situation. So just trust God. Just trust God. I appreciate that today. That's what we're here for. We're here to trust God. And so we're going to pray, and we always have needs. When we come to the house of God, we always come with people that are blessed. We're blessed people, but we still have needs among us, and we know how to, we know what to do about that. We know to go to God for our needs, and like I say, he helps us in one way or the other. You know, he may not, you know, give us the $100 we need, or he may not take the hurt away. He may not take the pain away. But just to know that we're serving that kind of the God that will help us. He will comfort us. He's given us a comforter that will comfort us in the time of need. So he can help us one way or the other. You know, that's what I like about that. There's so many avenues, you know, with God that, you know, he don't just have to do it one way. You know, we get, you know, get set. I get set in certain ways and get in a, with a you know, a certain pattern in life. You know, you kind of get, we're habitual. You know, we get into certain things in life. I'm retired now. I don't have to go to work so much, but I always go to work the same way. I didn't have to go that way every day, but I did. Why did I do that? I remember one time we was on our way to Russellville to a fellowship meeting, and I was driving the church van, and you know what I did? And they said, "Why'd you turn on that street?" I said, "Well, I was taking you to work. I was going to work. I did. It was just a pattern, you know, in my life." But I had finally got realized I could, you know. But I was headed the way I normally go to work. But we was going to Russellville. But anyway, we're habitual creatures, and things happen to us, and sometimes we get in the pattern of just even looking at things the same way every time. You know, sometimes I've been at work, and I know it. I've heard people say it. You know, you get into a problem, and you can only see it a certain way. But if you turn around and let somebody else say, "Hey, help me with this," and they're not looking at it the way you're looking at it. And when they see it, they'll say, "Well, did you consider this?" "No, I didn't consider that." So, you know what I'm saying? You get in, that's how we live. And as creatures of, you know, of habits. And sometimes we can't get out of a situation because we're looking at it the same way all the time. And, you know, God's not going to look at it that way. You know, he see the whole picture. You know, nothing hidden from him. So anyway, let's pray for the needs of God's people. And I know there's several needs, I'm sure. Sister Lynn. First name. Okay. All right. Maybe before. Okay, sister. Good to see you, sister. Riley. Remember, sister. Riley's family. That's in her. Remember her. Good to have her. By the way, it's a special day today here. So we got a lot of people here that's not normally here. So anyway, I don't know if I can, you know, probably call everybody's name. So, but anyway, we're glad you're here. I know, you know, just Julie's family here, her dad, mom, and mom's. She's a regular. Her dad's, I don't know if she called him Brother Wilson, but anyway, he's here, and her brother, Paul Jr. And I don't know, I didn't get her. Mary. It's Mary. And then Josh. Let's see. Then on Brother Mike's side here, Jonathan. I know Jonathan well. And then Jack. Okay. All right. Remember, glad to have them. And I see Brother Ray. Okay, good to have him. Somewhere. Russellville, yeah, I remember him. I remember your brother Ray. Good to have you here. And then there's a couple of sisters back here. Don't have their names on them, but friends of Julie. All right, that's good. Got friends. That's good. So anyway, thank you. Glad to have y'all here today. So let's continue with our prayer here. Sister Elsie requested prayer for her family. See Brother Mansfield. Oh, yeah. Didn't forget you, Brother Mansfield. Good to see you and good to have you. God bless you. All right, yes. Sister. All right. Pray for Mary. All right. Remember that. Okay.
Remember the Benton Harbor Church. They had Benton a death Harbor, in that yes. church this week. Brother Jonathan, wasn't his name? Jonah. Yes, he was actually shot and killed. They don't know what happened, you know, who done it. But so that's a real tragedy in that church. So let's remember that family and the Benton Harbor Assembly. Mm.
Yes, let's remember them. Pray for Benton Harbor Church of Adams. Yes, Sister Cindy. Your mother, okay, remember her. Pray for Sister Jody. Okay. Jaren. All right. Remember Jaren. Pray for him. All right.
Brother Randy Ayers is sick today.
Randy Ayers. Sister remember Smith. Him. And your mom. Sister Grandma Smith. Remember Brother Smith's mother. Pray for her. And Brother and Sister Crowell's here today. Good to have them. All right. Pray for them, though. Pray for Brother and Sister Crow. God will continue to help them and give them strength. And they can continue to go and serve God. All right. Any other needs here? If not, then let's stand and take these needs to the Lord. And I guess if the ushers come, we'll have an offering. Lord, we have come before you this day, Lord, and thank you for your mercy, Lord, that you've shown us. Lord, we ask that you help our needs here as we gather together. Bring our needs before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to serve you. Praise your holy name, O God. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Jesus, Lord, help each one. Spoken and unspoken request, Lord. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Help your people. The church at Benton Harbor, Lord. Pray that you give them strength today, Lord. Lift them up, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, blessed be your name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name. Glory. Jesus. All right, brother.
Good to have everyone that's here. We appreciate having Sister Julie's family and Brother Mike's. And I don't know of a more appropriate place or day to get married than on the Lord's Day. So at the end or latter part of this service, we're going to, Mike and Julie are going to get married, and so it's a blessing that for us as an assembly to have them as part of our assembly and members here, and then to have those of you that are their family and friends to come and be with us and witness their union. Well, we just want to welcome you and tell you we're glad you're here. I'm thankful for people that are still interested in doing things God's way. And, you know, we're living in a time that's it's a difficult time as far as the world's concerned. More complicated. We're living in a complicated world. We're down in the end of a time. A lot of people probably don't realize that, but we're edging on the end of the Gentile world. And so there's many things that are happening in the world. I'm thankful God's in control. we're serving a God that He's in control. He's a wise, all-knowing creator. And it's interesting. I heard a preacher say one time, and I have to agree with him, that there's nothing more interesting than the work of God, the family of God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. People who are outside the kingdom of heaven don't know what's going on as far as God's purpose and God's plan is concerned. That's one of the magnificent things about this God that we're serving. He doesn't force Himself on people. He doesn't require, you know, that you obey Him or that people comply with His purpose. But He gives a full reign of liberty to free will, to man's free will. He's seeking for a people that will serve Him because they love righteousness, because they have a desire, they have an awareness. You know, God wants to make Himself aware or make people aware of Him, of His purpose. I was reading and talking on this Wednesday night, some on God's purpose of creating man, this whole creation. I've the last year or two been talking on, been using some of the thoughts of all of the galaxies, the whole universe that God created, and to our knowledge, His purpose centers and rests right here on the planet Earth, where He created mankind. And He had a purpose in it. To think that God put all of this together, all of this great creation of the heavens and the planets and the different functions of what makes this whole thing work, and that it's in such perfect timing. It's synchronized in a way that it operates infallibly, all for the purpose of God to have a family someday that's everlasting, an eternal family. And that He gives us an opportunity to be a part of that. Paul said in Romans, he said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. That means that you and I, you didn't have anything to do with getting here. You didn't decide on this. You didn't even exist. But God subjected you to this vain condition that man's fall has put us in. Here we got here in an environment that's corrupt, that the fall of Adam produced all this corruption, and you and I didn't ask to be here, but we're here because we're part of God's creation. But let me say something about the fact that you didn't have anything to do with being here. Being a part of God's creation is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Just to behold His creation, just to behold life, just to see God's handiwork. You know, the psalmist said it, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Anybody that can behold this with their eyes and any part of a reasonable mind would have to have a conclusion that there's a great creator somewhere. Something big has happened. You know, if you just knew a little bit about it, the human body, how it functions, how it works, how it can replenish itself of new cells and heal itself, and to have a vital organs like the heart that beats without you telling it to. Does it while you're sleeping. That you're, you know, it just keeps on going for years and years. And God created us that way. But His main purpose wasn't just to see all these little intricate details and miracles of His creation, but He had a purpose. He had a purpose in Himself, but it was to share life, righteous life. And he knew there would be a fall. He knew that man would fall. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They were in council together before the creation took place, God and His Son. And it was determined that Jesus would come, that there would be a fall, and that not that God made there be a fall, but in His foreknowledge, He knew there would be. Anytime you create a whole race of people and give them free will, you wouldn't have to be God to know there's going to be a fall. You just know what you know about mankind. You know. You know, I had last night. We had my home is on a very bad curve. Curved road. It just makes a 90-degree curve, and it's real dark right in that corner. And a young man was driving down that road last night, and it was about bedtime, and all of a sudden I heard a big crash, and I knew it was right out in front of my house. And I opened my door and ran to the door and opened the door and looked out, and a pickup truck had hit a tree right in front of our privacy fence, and I mean like a 30, 40-foot tree, and knocked the tree down, run over it, and pushed it right through my privacy fence. Thank goodness the man wasn't hurt. But it did shake him up a little bit. That's enough to shake anybody up. His road ended. My summation was he was just going too fast because there were skid marks, you know, about 80 or 90 feet long on the road, and then it got off on grass, and then he still was, even though he had skidded that far, he still had enough power and thrust in that truck to uproot a big tall tree and run it through a fence. So he had to be going fairly fast. Of course, he said, "I don't know what happened." I said, "Well, I wasn't even in the truck with you, but I can tell you what happened." I said, "You see these skid marks out here? About 80 and 90 feet of skid marks with your bolt brakes locked, black tire marks on the pavement." I said, "You was going fast and your road ended. You was going too fast to make this curve. You just hit your brakes and slid right through my tree and fence." I said, "That's pretty simple." He said, "Maybe that was it." Well, he started trying to make up all kinds of stories of what happened. He said, "I think I had a seizure or something." I said, "No, you didn't have a seizure. You wouldn't have had the sense to put on your brakes if you was having a seizure." And I said, "As soon as you hit my truck, I jumped up and opened the door, and you was crawling out of your truck, so you weren't unconscious." But my point for bringing it up, I listened to this young man for probably an hour and tried to talk to him. And I just realized here's a young man that's his life. He's not even 30 years old. His life's all messed up. He, you know, if you was part of the world and you done something like that, it'd be a natural, common thing. Just try to lie your way out of it or make up some kind of story and try to, you know, justify or do something. You know, I was sitting there trying to help this boy, trying to think, you know, what can we, you know, I mean, a fence can be fixed and a tree can be planted. Thank goodness he didn't run into my gate. I've got a very expensive gate that is electronic. You know, you have to push a button for it to open. It automatically shuts again. It's a privacy gate with the fence. And it costs several thousand dollars. But thank goodness he didn't hit my gate, which is normally what you'd think a person would run into. But somehow or another, he slid off to the side and just took out the other section of fence and a tree. That wasn't near as bad as if he'd hit that gate. But I was listening to him and trying to determine, should I call the police or should I let this boy? He didn't have any tags on his truck. He didn't even have it transferred in his name. He didn't have any insurance. He, you know, then he called some guy over there who's a buddy of his, and his buddy come over there, and he tried to side in with him and tried to blow up a big story, you know, and I just said, son, there's no need in all these stories, you know. All this is what y'all are doing. This guy got mad. He's going to whip me and give me a cussing and all this. And I thought, wow. But my main thought in it all was, is I thought, thank God that somehow God was able to touch my life. That I didn't, you know, my life didn't go that way. These poor young men need help. And I can see why they're in the condition that they're in. You know, most of us think within ourselves that we're capable of handling matters in this life without God. It really gets down to it, but you have to keep humbling yourself. You have to continue to humble yourself to realize there's a God in heaven that has a purpose for this creation, and I'm part of His creation, and I belong to it. That's why Jesus made a statement one time. He said, any man that tries to come up any other way except by me, the same as a thief and a robber. That's quite a statement. What he's really saying is, you live your life without serving me as your creator and doing what I created you for, you're just stealing. You're taking the things that I created for my purpose and your purpose. What most people don't realize, God's purpose is that you could enjoy eternal life in peace and righteousness. It's a process you'll have to go through, but that's His purpose. He wants to share the goodness and the greatness, and I don't even think we've even touched a smidgen of what God has prepared for His children. The Apostle Paul, when he saw what God began to reveal to him about Christ and His plan, he said, ears not heard, neither has eye seen the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But he said, but it's been revealed to us. We can get in on that. It's been revealed to us by the Spirit. God can reveal to you the goodness of His purpose, the hope of His calling. God, He wants, and that's God's way, is He first, you know, God had to work. He worked 4,000 years after the fall of Adam just to get the world in a condition that Jesus could come to this world. And the Bible says He came to His own, which was the Jews. And His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, in other words, in a general sense, the nation rejected Him. They're still rejecting him today. They still don't believe he's the Messiah. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How? Through a new birth. Through the birth of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God to be born again. You and I are born of Adam, but Jesus said you had to be born again. We aren't born of God when you come into this world. You're part of His creation, but and the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. This whole creation of God. There's a travail going on. You know, men's hearts. Did you know ain't nothing that'll satisfy you? There's nothing that will satisfy your soul until you get connected back to Jesus. Jesus, when he met up with that little Samaritan woman and he asked her for a drink at the well, he said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for one. And he'd give you a drink that you would never thirst again. Every soul without God is thirsting for a connection, a reconnection with God the Father. They're thirsty for the touch of God in their life. Everybody tries to find something to satisfy in things of this world, just different things, pleasures of this world, different things that you can, you know, get involved in. It brings a temporary pleasure, but none of it, but you'll keep thirsting. There'll be something there that's thirsting for that touch of God. And when you get that touch, when you know Him, You'll never thirst for that again. You may continue to drink, but your soul will be satisfied that I've found Him, like the Shulamite said, I've found Him whom my soul hath loved. I finally found Him. There's a story in the Bible, in the Songs of Solomon. You might turn there with me and just to get a scripture up. I may quote some scriptures or parts of scriptures, but sometimes it's good to just look in the scriptures. in the third chapter of Songs of Solomon, this story is actually a poetic song about Jesus and His church or His bride. It's prophetic. And you have to, when you're reading it, you have to realize there's two people talking here, and you have to read it slow enough to pick out who's talking, him or her. And it says here in the third chapter, it says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. That's how, when you get, if God can touch you, if God can touch your life and begin to call you, like Jesus said when he said, no man cometh unto me except my Father draws him. And if God can talk to your heart and begin to draw you towards Him, it's like this. By night on my bed, that's a dark place. Night is a dark place. And when you're not without God, when you don't know God, you're in darkness. You're in a dark place. It's night for you. And you're seeking rest for your soul. That's what the bed represents. And your heart will begin to yearn and you'll begin to seek for God. And and said, I'll rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. And I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. There is a search in finding God, especially today with all the different religious systems that's in the world and all the different facets of Christianity. Jesus found the same problem. We're in the end of the Gentile world, but he found the same problem in the end of the Jewish world. There were synagogues on every corner. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, Elamites, Herodians, Greeks, Cretans. There were different sects of our secular groups of Judaism. They had split, divided, like the way Christianity has done today. Jesus wouldn't join up with any of it. He said, I'm going to build a church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He said, I'm going to build a true church. And I'm going to fix it to where no one can shut it up, where none of my children can get in it. No one can close it off, where people can't get in. And so this is the condition, you know, that you find yourself in. I can relate to this scripture. When I really, in my heart, made up my mind, I want to know God. I really want to know him. And I began to search, but I didn't know, you know. I was raised in church. I was raised a young man in, you know, my mother took me to church when I was just a little bitty thing, and I went out to church all the time with her. She was a churchgoer. I have to give her credit for I'm probably here today because of my mama. Thank God for mothers and fathers that are faithful on the job, that raise their children up in church and point them in the right direction and have the responsibility of answering God's call. He said, I'm going to go out in the streets and I'm going to, in the broadways. Well, that's what you do. You start looking in religion, how to find God. Jesus said that broad is the way and that narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life, but and broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. So there's a lot of broadways that really won't put you in God's purpose. It's just religion. It's just a social status. But there is a true God, and there is a church. There is true worshipers. And God had a purpose. And I quoted that scripture earlier that we didn't come here willingly, but we were subjected to this by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God, there's a hope. There's a hope. God made a way for you and I to respond to his purpose, his calling, what he had planned for you and I. He put a hope, even in this fallen arena, the condition that we're in. He fixed a place. He fixed a hope that you and I could lay a hold of and that you could search God. Look what he says in verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you saw him whom my soul loveth? It was a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. When you really get hungry for God, Jesus said this in one of his first sermons when he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've even prayed this way. I've said, God, give me a hunger. Give me a thirst. Help me to be more hungry for you and the things of God, and to be more thirsty for the things that you want me to be hungry and thirsty for. Because you gave a promise that I'd be filled if I could get that hunger. Sometimes I know he'll help you. If you begin to talk to God, you get your mind on God. We're living in such a busy society, it's hard sometimes to just stop long enough to meditate and think about, what am I doing here? What am I doing in this creation of God? What's his purpose? How do I fit in it? Let me tell you something. You can find your place in God's purpose in this world, in his creation. God will reveal to you his purpose and what the hope of his calling is. Let me read you a scripture in Ephesians, the first chapter. I just want to stir your minds up here a little bit today. One of the reasons my mind's probably on this is because of this wedding that I always think about when people get married. They're entering into a phase in life when they're going to come together in a purpose of living their life together as one, especially when they come together to do it in the Lord. That they're really telling God, we need helpmates to help us continue to serve you and find your purpose and your will in our lives. And I don't think there's anything, any greater thing than you could purpose to do than that, to try to fulfill God's will, to try to find, and I know it's available. In Ephesians, here he's writing, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. This was while he was in prison at Rome that he wrote this epistle. And he's writing to Gentiles. This is a Gentile church. This was back 2,000 years ago in the end of the Jewish world. You need to get it in your mind that there was a Jewish world that lasted 2,000 years. There was an antediluvian world that lasted 2,000 years prior to that. But when God made a covenant with Abraham and he chose a people out of this world to begin to work through to reconcile mankind back to himself. And out of Abraham he brought Isaac and Jacob who he changed his name to Israel. And a world, a people that God worked with for 2,000 years, the rest of the world was called Gentiles, and they just watched what God was doing. They heard about it, and, you know, some had interaction with that little nation of Israel. But God was working in the Jewish world to get it in a condition where he could bring Christ here to do a work where we could be born again, not of Adam, but of God. That's a marvelous thing, saints. Some people, you know, have been born of God, but they lost out in the purpose. They didn't get the full revelation of the calling and what the hope of the calling of God is. And it's important that you stay hungry. If you feel yourself waning in those areas, you need to once in a while just say, God, I'm slipping. I need you to help me. Keep me connected to you. Hold on to me. I'm telling you, I know I've experienced some things in God where I didn't have a strong enough hold on to him, but I had enough sense to ask him, don't turn me loose. I've told God that several times. I've said, Lord, I'm losing my grip, but please don't lose yours. Hold on to me. Hang on. And I'll tell you something I found. I did find the answer. It's right here. You have to make yourself come when you don't want to come. God chose this. He chose the assembling of ourselves together to come before Him and to learn of Him, and He meets with us in that way. He chose out gifts of the ministry to minister to us. He chose out musicians. He chose songs. He touches us in many ways spiritually to keep our focus on answering our calling to Him. And I'll tell you something else. You'll never be happy in this world without Jesus. You might have fun. You may be happy for a little while, but that longing in your soul. I know my wife and I'll never forget when we were going through a phase in our life as just young. We were a young married couple. That's been over 40 years ago now. We've been together 46 years, I think it is. And so, but I can remember her standing, looking out a sliding glass door. It was raining that day. She had tears coming down her face, and she said, "God, is this all there is in life?" And at that time in life, I was just a young man in my late 20s. We had 2 Lincoln Continentals, 2 Porsches, big brick home, swimming pool in the backyard, money in the bank. And we were the most miserable people in the world because we had lost our way with God. It wouldn't bring in any happiness. I worked for a man that was a multimillionaire. Even before I was 30 years old, I was a general manager for a large corporation, and he owned 51% of the Spurs basketball team in San Antonio, Texas. That's where I was. And this man and his family was the most miserable human being. He just went from one thing of riches to another, but he never could find anything to satisfy. And I began to see that was getting a hold of my life. And my wife and I, some way, the grace of God was able to touch us and pull us back in to the place where we begin to get our focus back on God. Let me tell you something. I know, I'm not telling you today that money don't mean anything. It does. But it doesn't mean happiness if you don't find it in God. See, just like I was telling you, if any man come up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. That man I was telling you about, I still have a love for him today, but that man was a thief and a robber because he never honored God with nothing that he ever had. He just took his talents, his ability, and blessed himself with the things that God created and the things that God put in place. He used it for his own vainglory. And it never brought any peace or happiness to him. And in the end, he just died. And it all went to naught. But, you know, when God blesses you, you can be happy with very little if God gives you peace and happiness. God gives you the purpose of life, and you're happy, you're content in God and what He's doing in your life. Sometimes I think about Jesus when I think about these things. I think about here, he didn't have a house. He didn't have a wife. He didn't even have a donkey. He had to borrow one day. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He said that. But he was happy because he knew what his purpose was. Well, I know you and I, we're not in the stead of Christ here on this earth today. I'm just trying to appeal to you that if you'll focus on God's purpose and don't let it get out so out of focus. People, you know, put God, they push Him so far back, even people who are God's children. Let me tell you something. If you're God's child, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may leave him and you may forsake him, but he will never leave you. You're his child. And I can show you in the back of the book where you're going to resurrect. I don't care if you die an ungodly sinner out in the world, you're still going to resurrect and you're going to face God. You're still going to resurrect and he's still going to deal with your life. You're going to stand before a judgment seat. And let me tell you something about that judgment seat. Most people don't understand it at all. Here's the way I used to look at it. I used to think, you know, I used to think there would be a God sitting on a throne. Can you turn my mic up pretty loud for just a second, Brother Painter? And I could hear him say louder, "Mickey Smith, step forward." Of course, I always had it in my mind that since my name ended in an S, that I'd be back in the end of the line, and some of you Adamses and Butlers, and you know, I figured they're going to get it first. But I thought, you know, there's going to be a book because it says that. It says that in the back of the book here. It said, John said, "I saw in Revelation 20 a throne." Let me read that to you right quick. Since I can't preach this whole message, we'll just look in the back of the book and see how the story ends. The 12th verse of Revelation 20, John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Well, when he said, "And the books were opened," those books, if that word books right there, means records. Your life is recorded. Your life is a record. God's got a record of your life. And when he resurrects you from the dead, if you're not heaven ready, if you don't overcome sin and make the bride, you're not going to come up until the end of the 1,000 years. And the end of the 1,000 years, that's a place for unjust people to come up. They're God's children, but they're not just. And they're going to come up, and they're going to see a manifestation, because before God's finished with this world, he's going to make up the remainder of his bride out of this Gentile world. And then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign that's going to take the bride in Christ to rule for 1,000 years. And before God finishes that, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Isaiah said if a man dies at 100 years old during that time, it'd be because he's cursed. You remember in the first 1,000 years, men lived to be like Methuselah, was 969 years old. There'll be men live that long down through the 1,000-year millennium. The righteousness will go back. God's restoring. I'll even say this to you. I don't agree with Al Gore about global warming. I think he's full of baloney. I think God is just restoring a tropical climate to this earth, and by the time we get into the 1,000 years, we'll go back to a tropical climate, because God's going to take away the curse and remove everything, and we're going to go back to a garden condition again. And by the end of the 1,000 years, this whole world will have turned to him. By the end of that time, the Bible said, no man will say to his neighbor, "Know you the Lord?" For all will know him. Everyone that rejects him will die cursed under the judgment of God during that 1,000 years. And then God will resurrect the unjust. Those that are in the sea, death and hell. Ain't a just person in any one of those places. He's going to resurrect them. The books will be open. Your life, your record will be open. You'll stand before a ministry and a righteous world where God's manifested himself. And God will, he'll have to punish you to get you out of your unjustness if you're one of those people. But you'll resurrect and you'll hear the truth of everything you haven't heard. And God will give you an opportunity to respond to righteousness and finish your work. And if you don't, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is second death. Let's read it. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. The Word of God's what's going to judge your life. Right now, we're going, those of us that are faithful in serving God right now, we're going through our judgment now. Our record is before God. We're presenting ourselves to Him, and we come here and hear the Word of God, and we respond to it, and that judges us. We're judged worthy if we respond to God's Word. If we reject it and don't respond to it, then we're unjust. But if we're just, we're His children, then we're going through a judgment that's going to judge us worthy of life. And our mortality will put on immortality. But that it's a process. God's taking us through. I'm still singing that song, I'm not the man I used to be. God's changing me. He's changing my life. It's little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. God's changing me. He's transforming my mind, my way of thinking, in greater ways of righteousness. And I'm trying to get the mind of God to work in my life. And it's working because I just keep presenting myself to Him, and He's the one that does the work. The gift of life is a gift from God, but you've got to make yourself available to it. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it. That's the that's God's children that's out here in the world. The sea represents the world, the ungodly world. People that know God, they've been born again, but they're out in the world, they backslid, they're not living for God, but they're His children. You can believe it. He won't leave you. He will resurrect you, and He's going to give you an opportunity to finish what He's called you to do. There is a sort of a catch on this last resurrection that I don't like. In Peter said, God knows how to reserve the unjust the day of punishment, or to punish them. It, because when people get it in their heart to just remain unjust, not serve God, even though they're His children, it's going to take some punishment to get them out of that. If they won't come to it by God's wooing, then He'll take a rod of iron to them. If He loves you, He chastises those who He loves. And if He loves you, He will deal with you. God, I'd rather God chastise me. I'd rather Him deal with me than to let me go. Because I love life. I'll just be honest with you. As corrupt as this world is, I like it. I like living. I enjoy life and beholding the things of God. Well, okay, the sea gave up the dead that's in it. They resurrected. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Well, there's people that are God's children, but death is reigning in their life. They come to church, but they don't live right. They come once in a while. They're not faithful. Some people just cannot get faithfulness in their life. And by the way, faith, the faithful is another word for the just. If you're not faithful, you're not just. That's just all there is to it. That may sound hard, but you just have to take it because it's the Word of God. For you to be just, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be upright. You've got to be righteous. and just going to church once in a while, don't cut it with God. You know, I know the flesh makes up all kinds of excuses, but I just know, just remember this. This is a little saying to remember. It's easy to serve God hard, but it's awfully hard to serve Him easy. Think about that. You just, you know, if you just come see, come sigh, que sera, sera, Doris Day used to sing, whatever will be, you know, just let, you know, no, you have to be more diligent than that in serving God. He has a purpose for you and I. And death and hell were cast into. There isn't any more sea because God will resurrect that. He'll save everybody out of it. There's no sea out in the world. Everybody's going to be serving God. When God resurrects those people, they will turn to Him. Or if they don't, He's not going to let another race of people start up a worldly, ungodly group of people, so there won't be any more sea or ungodly people. But then death and hell, that just represents people that death's ruling in their life. They're God's children, but they're not dedicated. And then hell is religious ideology. It's sorcery. It's religion. That's what it means here. You have to go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations and see that the rider of the pale horse was death, and hell followed with him. And that's just a hellish condition. You want to maintain your own ideology. Some people don't want to believe the Bible. What's that guy? What's that guy's name on Duck Dynasty? I don't watch that, but he got himself in trouble, didn't he? Because he just said, I agree with the Bible. Homosexuality is a sin. And they fired him. The network fired him for saying that. Well, I'm sorry. They just have to fire me too. I agree with him. You can't have your own ideology. You got to have the truth of God's word. You got to abide by the truth. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's eternal judgment. So, that's the back of the book. Oh God, look, you and I have an opportunity to serve Him. We have an opportunity to answer the call and know what is the hope of His calling, Paul told the Ephesians. So, I hope I could just provoke you a little bit today to think about God. Think about serving Him. Think about focusing a little bit more on being more diligent. If you don't know Him, let me just tell you today, you can know Him. Let me just tell you today, He'll make Himself available to you. If you'll let Him, He'll come to you and He'll make Himself known to you. Hallelujah. So, I wonder if we could maybe have a song right here. And a course or something that maybe might fit with this. I just want to, you know, I just feel like that God's talking to hearts today. I know He deals with me along these lines of just shoring up my relationship with Him and realizing that I need to fit in His purpose, not ask Him to try to fit in mine. Amen. All right, come on. Let's have a song right here.
Heaven for me will be worth it all.
trials might come down here will seem so small.
Step out and we'll have the ministry pray for you. Praise God. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you feel like God wants to touch your life, I don't want to leave here without giving you an opportunity. Praise God. Let's sing that just a little bit more. Precious Lord.
Yes, heaven for me will be worth it all.
Here today, and we're again. I just want to mention how much I appreciate Brother Mike Crafton, Sister Julie Wilson, Lacey. I mean, to want to get married here on the Lord's Day, in the end of a service. It's sort of been a. I've always felt like that's a good way to do it. It's not the only way, but it's a good way. Anyway, we're glad today to have her and her family and Brother Mike here to be joined together in holy matrimony. So I'm sure she's getting ready to come out here in just a little while, so we'll change the order for that. Thank you.
He cannot move it. There is no storm cloud too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. And if he carries upon his shoulders, I know my brother that he will carry you. And if he carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know my sister that he will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you. If he carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know my brother that he will carry you. And if he carry the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know my sister that he will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you.
Stand. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the presence of God and to present this man and this woman together in holy matrimony. If anyone can show just cause why this marriage should not take place, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. who gives this woman to be married to this man. All right. You may be seated, all of you. Are y'all going, are they coming up here? I'm at the congregation. In the second chapter of John, Jesus showed his approval and sanction of marriage by blessing a marriage ceremony in the land, in the city of Cana, by his with his first miracle, or that's recorded, of him turning water into wine. I've often thought about how that, you know, water represents the Spirit in the Bible, and so does wine, but wine's something that it takes time and age and fermenting and a process. And Jesus did that for our lives. He touched our spirits, and in a process that he's working in our lives, it's bringing us to a place of maturity. And if you remember in Genesis, second chapter, when God formed Adam, when he made man, he looked at him, and after he created, you know, male and female of the animals and all, he looked at Adam, and I'll just read to you. It said, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the earth and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, this scripture says two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a three-fold cord is not easily broken. And the union of this marriage is, of course, God saw that mankind needs assistance, needs help. And I know that in the end of a world, it's in the end of the New Testament age, there were those that had a special calling that didn't marry. But as a general rule, God saw that mankind needed a companion, a partner. And it just shows that there's greater strength when you have two, and then a threefold cord. When there's two of you together with the Lord, that's a strength that will help each and every one of the lives. Here we're gonna be believing and with Brother Mike and Sister Julie that they're fixing to get strength and help added to their lives here today. And I want to read in the book of Ephesians where it says, giving thanks always for all things. I think we ought to all have a thankfulness to God for everything. And the Father, giving thanks unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Paul said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So are men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body and one flesh and his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Brother Mike, I don't know if Julie's daddy would tell you today, but I'm sure he's thinking that he spent a lot of years to get this girl where she's at in life. And the one thing I think he wants you to know today is don't mess it up. is your mother going to stand with you, up with you today? With your... Okay. He's feeling tired. Go ahead.
When giving and loving brought pain, and I promised I'd never let it happen again, but I found out that loving is well worth the risk, and that even in losing going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never showed us that only through dying we live, and he gave when it seemed there was no more to give. He loved when loving brought heartache and loss. He forgave from an old rug cross. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give.
going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord.
Mike, you and Julie have made a very serious decision in choosing to marry each other today. You're entering into a sacred covenant as life partners in God. The quality of your marriage will reflect in what you put into the nurturing of this relationship. You have an opportunity to go forward from today to create a faithful, kind, and tender relationship. And we, as a church here and as a minister of God, bless you today. But it's up to you to keep the blessings flowing each and every day of your lives together. We wish for you wisdom, compassion, constancy to create a peaceful sanctuary in which you both can grow in love. If you would, join your right hands. Mike, if you would repeat after me. I, Mike.
I, Mike.
Take you, Julie.
Take you, Julie.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
Wife.
From this day forward.
Wife.
From this day forward.
For better, for
worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, to love and to cherish.
I'm nervous. I'm nervous.
I asked Brother Mike, I said, are you nervous? He said, yeah, I am. I said, well, you wouldn't be normal if you weren't. To love and to cherish.
To love and cherish.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
Sister Julie, if you repeat after me. I, Julie.
I, Julie.
Take you, Mike.
Take you, Mike.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poor.
In sickness and in health,
to love and to cherish,
till death do us part.
I pledge you my love and faithfulness. Now, I forgot to have him say that, so Brother Mike, you tell her, I pledge you my love and faithfulness. All right.
Okay.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Early let us seek thy favor. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
May I have the rings? Could we all bow our heads in prayer? Lord, in this matrimony today and the giving and receiving of these rings, may Michael and Julie abide in your peace and grow in their knowledge of your presence through this loving union. May the seamless circle of these rings become the symbol of their endless love. Serve to remind them of the holy covenant that they have entered into today. To be faithful, loving, and kind to each other. Oh God, that they may live in your grace and be forever true in this union. Amen. Mike, if you would take this ring and place it on Julie's left ring finger. And just hold that there while you repeat these vows. Julie, I give you this ring.
I give you this ring.
As a symbol of our vows.
As a symbol of its vows.
And with all that I am. All that I am.
All that I am.
And all that I have.
And all that I have.
I honor you.
I honor you.
With this ring.
With this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
Sister Julie, if you would place this on his left ring finger. Repeat after me. Mike. I give you this ring.
I give you this ring.
As a symbol of our vows.
As a symbol of our vows.
And with all that I am.
And with all that I am.
And all that I have.
And all that I have.
I honor you.
I honor you.
And with this ring.
And with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
We have to help her out there.
Let me use my teeth.
That's all.
It used to fit.
All right, you may kiss your bride. Everybody want to stand? By the power vested in me today as a minister of God, I pronounce you both man and wife. And can I present to you all Mr. and Mrs. Michael Crafton. There's a reception in the dining room and there's plenty for everyone. Also, I'm going to have the ushers put a little, if you would, Brother Stewart, an offering bucket by their table downstairs. You know, your weddings cost money. So do honeymoons.
Weep ho!
So, When you go by their little table down there, drop a little something in there for them to bless them. All right. We'll see you downstairs. God bless you all.